Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians as we continue our journey to joy. Philippians chapter 1, we are in verse 12 in our time together. We'll pick it up where we left off last time together in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. Of course, it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So, New Testament. Okay. How many of you are there? Are you there? Okay. How many of you aren't there yet? How many of you are trying to get there still? No, just kidding. Yeah, amen. Keep trying. Press towards that mark of the high calling in Christ, right? Well, let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are grateful to be able to gather as your people in this place again. And Lord, to worship you, to spend time together. Lord, just focusing, Lord, on what's essential and important in our lives. And Lord, that's you. Lord, the knowledge of you and the putting into practice that knowledge is the key pursuit, Lord, as we have been given and shown the grace that Jesus has given to us through the finished work of the cross. God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we can come to you and call you Father because of what he has accomplished for us, Lord. And I pray that now as your family, that as we open your word, God, that you would speak as a father to his sons and daughters, Lord, and give us wisdom. We're not wise, you are. We only see part of the picture and you the whole thing. And it's for that reason, Lord, that we need to hear what your Spirit would say to us today in your word. And so open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is Opposition Brings Opportunity. So a guy went to a prison, and on the first day in the prison, he's a new guy, somebody in the prison yelled out of one of the cells a number. He yelled and said, 43, and the whole cell block broke out in laughter. Well, the new guy thought, that's kind of odd. A few moments later, another prisoner yelled, 75, and all the prisoners broke out in laughter again. And then 56, and everybody broke out in laughter, so he didn't know what was going on, so he turned to his cellmate who had been there for several years, and he says, hey, I don't get what's happening here. What's going on? And the longtime resident says, well, we've been here so long and we've been telling the same jokes to each other over and over and over again that what we've done is we've just numbered them all. So now all we have to do is yell out a number and then automatically we attach our minds to that joke and we laugh. So the prisoner, the new guy, said, oh, well, can I try that? And the guy said, sure, give it a shot. And so he shouted out, 12. There was dead silence. Again, he shouted out, 12. Dead silence. He turned to the guy and says, what's happening? Why aren't they laughing? And the guy said, I guess some guys just can't tell a joke. Here in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 12 here, as we look at our text, this message is one that is something that we need to hear presently, increasingly. When a person is faced with difficulty, when things don't go as planned, how is it and what is it that we need to be aware of in order to help us get through it? You see, Paul here is writing this letter to the church in Philippi. He's in Rome in prison. His journey to Rome was riddled with opposition and difficulty. The church hadn't heard from Paul for quite some time, and so they're anxious to get word, you see, in any capacity. And so when they gathered, because they heard that a letter from Paul had arrived, the church gathered together. They wanted to hear what was going on with Paul, because there were all kind of rumors floating around as to, you know, what was going on with Paul. They had heard about his shipwreck. They had heard that he got bit by a viper after the shipwreck. They had heard that he was on trial for false accusations, and that there was all kinds of opposition to the message of the gospel, and that he was taken and put in prison, and he was about to go on trial and possibly be put to death. I mean, that was going on in that time. And so they hadn't heard, and they wanted to know. They heard rumors here and there, but they weren't sure. So imagine the sense of anticipation and expectation as the church there in Philippi gathered together with the announcement, hey, the great apostle Paul, we finally got a letter from him. We're going to read it here this afternoon. Come on and gather in. And so I'm sure they were all gathered with excited, expecting to hear what's going on with Paul. And I'm sure that through the first 11 verses where Paul is praying for them and different things are going, great, 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 come on, mama, move. You know, let's get down to how Paul is. And then we come to verse 12 here, and we begin to hear from the great apostle Paul just what the situation and the circumstances were. You see, as we open here in verse 12, Paul begins, as he relates his circumstances, he says, I want you to know, brethren. You see, Paul wants them to know something here. He's just saying, hey, I know that you've heard a lot of rumors, that a lot of things have been floating around about me. I want to set the record straight. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Yes, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You see, Paul finds himself in undesirable circumstances and conditions for the average person. I mean, this being in prison was not a happy place. Prisons generally aren't happy places. The people in those prisons aren't, you know, they're not filled with happiness. Paul here has been out and preaching the gospel and going from town to town and city to city previously, encouraging and strengthening the church, going into areas where the gospel hasn't been preached and preaching. Paul wanted to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And in his mind, his plan, it was probably, hey, I'm going to hit the streets in Rome here eventually. I got a few more places to go. I'm going to end up in Rome eventually. Lord, open the doors for me. He was told, hey, you're going to have trouble in Rome. But that didn't bother him. That didn't stop him. He still was determined to go there. And I'm sure that his plan was, I'll go there, and as customary, I'll go to the synagogues, preach the gospel to the Jews. If they don't hear me, then I'm going to go into the streets and we're going to have some crusades. We're going to have some outreaches. I'm going to personally witness to people. And man, we're going to see people come right and left to the Lord. And because the population is so concentrated there in Rome, and it is the head city there here in the world at the time of Paul, that, man, there was going to be just this huge evangelism explosion, if you would, and a real turning of the entire city to Christ. But that's not the way it worked out. His plans to go there as he had anticipated were not quite the way he got there. He arrived in chains, and now we find him, instead of freely going about the streets preaching the gospel in Rome and meeting with the church, he was under house arrest. He was chained 24/7 to a soldier. They would be chained in shifts of 4 to 6 hours. And what would happen there is that when they were chained to Paul, I love the fact that here he is in prison, chained to these guards, not able to go free anywhere. It did not cause him to lose his joy. You see, what would it take for you to lose your joy? Know this, the enemy is always working on you and me in an attempt to do just that, to cause us to lose the joy, because the joy, the Bible says, of the Lord is our strength in the book of Nehemiah. And if we lose our joy, then ministry and what we're doing by way of service and life generally, well, it's not a nice place to be, you see. We walk around depressed and grumpy and cranky and cantankerous and not very happy to see anybody or to do anything. In fact, the older you get, if you're not careful, when you look around at what's going on around you and see the way people are behaving, how many see that today, the way people are behaving in the political scene and what's going on around us? And, hey, praise the Lord. What? Crazy. The culture has gone mad. You see, and if we're not careful, when we hear the news, when we watch the TV, we can become very cynical. You struggle with that recently? Become very skeptical. Become very upset and angry and hostile. You walk around grumpy pants. You know, you're not happy. Paul here is in a place where things aren't going as he planned. He's not in what we would consider a happy place. And yet, we read at the end there in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You see, Paul recognizes that even in the face of suffering and difficulty, even though his plans were thwarted, you see, he doesn't lose his joy. How is it that he keeps from it? Well, first of all, he remembers why he's on planet Earth. He's on planet Earth because, well, it's all about the gospel. That's why he's here. That's why we, you and I, are left here on planet Earth once we're saved, is because we're here with purpose. And that purpose is to be, if you would, a commercial, an advertisement, a vehicle to win people to Jesus Christ. By the way we love, God's love. And by the way that we live, and by the words that we speak. Paul here, though being opposed, obviously, if there wasn't any opposition, he wouldn't be in prison, right? But obviously, there are those that are opposing him on trumped up charges. That's why he's here in prison. But the opposition, the difficulty presently, did not cause him to lose hope and to lose focus and perspective, you see, on God's calling for him. In fact, Paul tells the church here, hey, you guys, I know you're worried and everything about me, but can I tell you something that will blow your minds? It's blowing my mind. You see, here I am in prison. I would have never thought that I would be in this place. And here, it was no place that I ever planned to go. But guess what? God is doing a work. That's what he's saying here in verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened is in italics, and so is which means it's not in the original text. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, is the way the verse should read. You see, Paul didn't believe as a believer, nor should we, that things just happen like out of control or anything. No, we recognize as Christians, everything that happens to us, everything that goes on in our lives, aren't just happenstance. God has a plan and a purpose. God has a plan and a purpose. Paul was realizing here in this prison. Paul takes joy in his difficulties. Paul recognizes that he's here with purpose, and what you think or I think or the average person would think would be a horrible situation has actually, he says here, turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, Paul recognizes that God was taking the prison that he was in presently, and that God had provided for him a platform and an opportunity to preach Jesus to the palace guards. You see, it's something that it says has actually turned out. I would have never thought this, but hey, guess what? God is amazing, because what's actually happened, even though I'm in prison, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. You hear what he's saying? I'm here in this prison, and the way it went is this was the Praetorian Guard that was guarding Paul. They were the special forces, if you would, of Rome at the time. And these men were men that were appointed to Paul to be chained to him, to guard him from escaping or from anybody springing him. He was under house arrest in that sense, and so people could visit him. So people from the church came by, not in Philippi, but the church in Rome. They came by to see Paul, and Paul would minister to them. But here's the deal. Paul says, hey, I'm here in prison, and guess what? I've got a captive audience. I can imagine. Could you imagine? If you were chained for 4 to 6 hours, which was the shifts of the palace guard at the time, to the great Apostle Paul, do you think you're going to escape without hearing about Jesus? I mean, do you think that maybe these guys were were getting the gospel, and he was sharing with them? Absolutely. He wasn't sitting like you and I might if we were in a similar situation. Yeah, I'm here stuck in the prison with this stupid guard, and he has BO, and you know what? The food stinks, and the TV's only a 32-inch, and you know what? I hate this place and these people around me, and I'm here unjustly, and it's not fair, and I don't know why God doesn't allow this to work out in a different way, because I'm sick and tired of being here in prison. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beat. I've been everything else, and I haven't done anything wrong. I mean, and I know it's just a bunch of junk. Bunch of politics. This guy wanting to gain popularity with the Jews, so I'm thrown into prison. You see, that's what we might have done, but not Paul. Paul says, hey, guess what? I'm here, and listen, it's working out. The gospel is being furthered. You see, just as John the Baptist was sent before Jesus, the forerunner, to prepare the way, to make the path straight. Just as when an army goes into battle, they send out people, engineers, who will take and provide communications, provide roads and a way and a means by which to get supplies. They go as an advance team into an area when there's a war going on, to plan and to make bridges and to do what needs to be done to get the troops across, to supply the troops. That's what Paul is, that word for furtherance is that, that's the idea in mind. And so guess what? This opportunity here in this prison has actually provided a way for me to preach the gospel here in this particular room, chained to these guards, and they're getting saved. The guys, the special forces guys, the guys that are closest to the emperor right here in the center of the city that I would never have probably an opportunity to reach any other way. Here they are, stuck with me. And I'm happy to be stuck with them. That's what he's saying. I'm happy to be here stuck with these guys because the Lord is doing an amazing work. Paul saw the progress of the gospel in his suffering. And he's thrilled about it. You see, we need to keep perspective whenever we're suffering or struggling and going through difficulties, the present difficulty and the way things are going morally and politically in this country and the kinds of things that we are doing that are insane, biblically, directly contradictory to God's word. Listen, be reminded, precious saint, that God can use this present difficulty to further the message of Christ. There's a greater clarity than there has been previously as to who's a real Christian and who's not. And people are watching you like they've never watched you before. They're listening to you like they've never listened to you before. They're looking for flaws. They're looking for you to slip up. And really, hoping you don't secretly because they want to believe there's hope for them and help for them and that Jesus can do for them what he's done for you and me. They need hope. You see, we need to keep perspective and retrain our thinking in view of the inconveniences, you see, and see them as God's opportunity, the difficulty. It's God's opportunity. The story about Cliff Barrows, who was Billy Graham's right-hand man for 60 years. It's an interesting thing how these men ended up teaming together for the gospel. The story goes, Barrows and his newlywed bride were on their honeymoon. They had scraped enough money together to buy two train tickets and hotel reservations. But when they reached their destination, they found the hotel that they were staying, scheduled to stay in, had shut down. So looking for a room, they ended up in a vacant room over a grocery store for their honeymoon night. How do you like that? The next day, the owner of the store heard Cliff playing a Christian songs on his trombone. And as a result, he told him about Cliff, about a rally that was being held that night in town. He told him that there was a young evangelist named Billy Graham who was in town and he ought to come and see him. So Barrows went. That particular night, the man in charge of the music just happened not to show up. Cliff was then asked to help out. And so Cliff came and sang, led people in song, and the rest, well, it's history. They partnered together for many, many years in bringing the gospel message. You see, what seemed to be a disastrous circumstance, you see, ended up being something that God used to further the gospel and have an amazing impact on the world, you see. When you or I get delayed or sidetracked, listen, it could just be the case that God is actually rerouting you for the sake of an opportunity to preach the gospel. And we'll find great joy and live in that joy if we remember that God is in charge of the circumstances. Even opposition can be turned into opportunities to further the gospel. So we see that through his suffering, opportunities for the gospel were extended as he kept perspective. Number two, opportunities for others to be encouraged. You see, it had become evident, it says here, that the whole palace guard and all the rest, that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak a word without fear. Not only did Paul's prison time create opportunities to share the gospel with the palace guard, it also inspired other Christians to come out of the closet when it came to preaching the gospel and sharing their own testimony and their witness for the Lord, you see. How many times I've heard the story where there are maybe people are employed in a place where maybe they have 40 or 50 employees and of course, you know, there's Christians, but among those employees, nobody knows who's a Christian and who's not, because everybody's kind of quiet about it until somebody steps up and steps in. And many times it's a brand new believer who comes and goes, guess what? I got saved and the Lord saved me, man. He's changed my life. He's changed my heart, man. I've been forgiven. And they begin to share their faith, you see, and talk to people about Jesus. It's all new and they're all excited. They have that first love connection with Jesus. And then suddenly, as a result of their testimony, guess what? You're a Christian? Guess what? I'm a Christian too. Oh, what church do you go to? Oh, I go to Calvary Chapel, High Desert. Really? I've never seen you. I go to first service. Oh, I go to third. You see, and then what happens is somebody shares and has the courage to step up, and what happens is it encourages others to step up and speak out. You see, that is key, precious saints. We need one another. We need to come out of that place of being timid, and sometimes God will use another person, and sometimes it's a younger person in the Lord or just a person who is not quite as timid as you, and they step up and they share, and then others step up as well. You see, courage spreads. Just like discouragement and discontentment spread, just like a yawn spreads. Have you ever noticed how a yawn spreads? I mean, one person, now some of you might start just because I did that. That wasn't real, so maybe it won't start. That was phony. But have you ever, okay, courage does the same thing. Fear does the same thing. You know what? If you sit around today in this current situation and you listen to the television and listen to what the news people are saying and listen to what the Center for Disease Control and everybody's saying, you listen to all this stuff that's going on, you can't help but live in fear, freaking out. Oh no, what if? Yeah, what if not? Okay? I mean, listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we just throw caution to the wind and don't make wise choices and pay attention. But we cannot, we must not allow what much of the world is experiencing, fear, to make our decisions for us. We are called to walk in faith and believing in Christ and looking to Him and living for Him. It doesn't mean we can't take precautions, but we need to be careful that we don't become crippled in fear and fall under this thing that's going around, you know, all this stuff. I listen to it and I go, okay, the first COVID thing, people are dying. People die every day. They always have ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Okay, newsflash. I know that's hard when you lose loved ones, but if you don't lose them, I mean, if you didn't lose them today, you might lose them tomorrow. I mean, and you're eventually going to lose them no matter what, right? You know that? How many of you don't know that? Just raise your hand if you don't know that at some point. Okay, we're all going to die, okay? We don't know when, we don't know how, and as Christians, we believe God knows the day and the time. Okay? That doesn't mean we're foolish. It means we don't live under the fear of dying because, as we will see next time together, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is what? Yeah, he doesn't say it's a bummer. Live is Christ, to die is bad. It's a bummer. It's a bad rap. It's horrible. If we really believe what the Bible teaches, when we die, where do we go? We go to heaven. Heaven. That's what waits, heaven. Come on. And listen, it's better. Well, you know, I struggle with that. Maybe I won't. No, listen, if you don't know, then you need to know. You need to give your life to Christ. You need to start living for Him and getting to know Him and strengthening your faith in Him and in that promise of eternal life in glory with God. Because it's going to happen. We're all going to die. You see, Paul was not afraid to die. And so he could live then fully and freely for the glory of God and proclaim Him boldly without any questioning, you see, as to whether a relationship with God was possible and a reality. He believed the gospel, and because he believed it, he couldn't be shut up or shut down and kept from preaching it. God help us to not allow the world and what people think of us and all to tone us down, to put us down into a place to where we are silenced, where we cease to preach, both by the way that we live and by the words that we share, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because they're trying to shut us up. Just like they were trying to shut Paul up, put him in prison. We'll keep him in prison. Maybe people won't, you know, he won't be able to impact people. But then God, that's what happens though. Isn't that the way it is? Whenever the church is persecuted, whenever the church, you know, is put into a place to where they try and shut it down and shut them up, everywhere that they've ever done that, the church just flourishes. It grows even more. China, they try and shut them up. But guess what? The gospel's still being preached. Yeah, some people are paying with their lives, but the message of the cross still changes the lives of people. There's hope in Christ and in Christ alone. So Paul here in his prison time shared the gospel, and in so doing, he emboldened those who he came in contact with, both when the Praetorian Guard would pray and receive Christ, then they went out and began to share. And then when people would visit him there from the church in Rome, and he would share with them and tell them what was going on and proclaim boldly the message, then they would go out from the presence of Paul and go, if Paul can do that in prison under the threat of death in Rome, guess what? I need to step up and quit whining. We need to do the same. You see, the faith of a few can impact us all. Our attitudes towards serving the Lord, what is it? Is it exemplary? Is it encouraging others because we do it enthusiastically? And when we come to church, are the kids hearing, oh, we get to go to church from mom and dad. We get to go to church. We get to serve in the Sunday school. We get to serve in the children's ministry, in the ushering, the greeting ministry. We get to serve in the men's and women's study. We get to serve in the, you know, one-step ministry. We get to serve in the debt ministry. Oh, man, I can't wait to get to church to serve the Lord. You see, that spreads. And that attitude impacts those around you. What's your attitude? How's it impacting those around you? Is it emboldening them to serve the Lord and to live for the Lord, or discouraging them? God, help us to be those who are having the same impact that Paul does, building in confidence and in boldness. And he says here, some indeed, verse 15, preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So what? What then? Paul says, listen, with the opportunities comes opposition, not only from the world, but even from other preachers. You see, preachers are people. Okay? And listen, when a preacher hears, and I've been privy to this, and I'm ashamed to admit I've struggled with this in the past. Envy and jealousy can happen. You see, when this church is growing and this church is not growing, and when God is, you know, this person gets to speak at this thing and that thing, but you're never invited to speak at this thing or that thing. And this guy, you know, is on the radio and you're not on the radio. And this guy's offering is going up, you know, 90%, and your offering is staying flat. And the amount of people that are coming to the Lord when you preach is, well, not very many. And the number that are people that are coming to the Lord when this guy preaches, well, there are a lot more. Guess what can happen? The enemy's crafty. Even in those that are godly, and don't look at me like you don't struggle with envy and jealousy when God uses somebody else in the ministry, when God allows somebody else to get the promotion that you didn't get, when she gets the car and the house that you wanted, and envy and jealousy can slip in there. And when you're preaching the gospel like Paul was, and people are getting ministered to and lives are being changed, don't you for one minute think that the opposition, you see, that the opportunity won't be attacked, you see, and that the enemy won't seek to discourage you in doing what God's called you to do. And that's what happens here. You see, these men that are already there, and I believe part of the church, very possibly, I don't know that with certainty, but I think maybe these men were brothers. And some of them, you know what, when they heard what God was doing and how God was using Paul and the great work that was going on there in the Roman palace, that there were certain preachers that are going, hey, guess what? Hey, I got a message. Paul sends his love and listen, wants us to know. And just going on, and they're just loving on Paul and just excited about what God's doing. They don't have a bad thing to say. Even though Paul is having a place of influence that they would like to have, but of course not want the prison chains to go with it. A lot of times we want to have influence, but not the any of the cost that goes with it. Hey, give it to me, but I don't want it to cost me anything, okay? That's kind of our freebie mentality, our entitlement mentality. And so these guys are, some of them are preaching, and they just preach it with the right heart and the right motives, and they don't care who gets the glory as long as people are getting saved and the gospel is going out. But there are others who are preaching the right teaching. You see, that's a little side note there. Paul, if these men were preaching a false gospel and errant teaching, then it would be there's no question as to whether Paul would correct them or not. He would come against that teaching and he would correct them. And if need be, he would call them out. But they were preaching. There were another group here that were preaching the right message, but the motive. They were jealous. They were not happy about hearing about Paul and all the people that were getting saved because maybe not as many were getting saved when they preached. And so there was envy. There was jealousy. When we get to pastors' conferences from time to time, it happens. It happens. Hey, how many services are you doing? Three. Wow, we're only doing two. Yeah, well, my three only has five people in it. If you told them together. But we're doing three? No. Sounds good. And you know what? If we're not careful as pastors, it can turn into a numbers game. And the temptation is real. Okay? How many are coming to your church? How big was the offering? You see, that becomes an issue. And we as pastors, if we're not careful, when we hear that somebody's offering is up, you know, 30% and mine is down 5%, then, wow, he gets all the breaks, God. How come I don't get to do it? What's he? Let's go see what he's doing over there, and we'll try and do it over here. Okay, they got this kind of signage. We'll do that. They got this kind of thing. We'll do, okay, we're going to do what they do. And they begin out of envy and jealousy to take their cues from what others deem on the outside, but is not always the case to be success, because the numbers are up in offering, the numbers are up in attendance, the numbers are up in people getting saved. They begin, and here, if you're not careful, you can even be a pastor that preaches, I'm beating him now. I'm beating him. I was under him, but now I'm winning. There's more people, and they're showing up because we've started doing some new things, and we got all the lights and smoke and mirrors and all that stuff, and man, and people are like getting saved, you know, right and left. And if you're not careful, and this is where some of the guys get in trouble, they begin to think that the numbers measures success in God's economy. Let me just tell you, that's a lie of the enemy, and that's why they fall into sin many times, because their motives, out of envy and jealousy, they begin to use man's technology, or they begin to go and follow another man's, you know, model, rather than saying, God, what do you want us to do in our community, as our church? How do we reach the community? How do we, Lord, grow and mature spiritually and do better at sharing the message and loving your people and caring for them? You see, they began to think the numbers are success. Paul says, listen, the gospel is preached, but these men that are living and doing what they're doing out of envy and jealousy, people are getting saved because it's not them, it's not me. See, here's the key. People getting saved, not necessarily the vessel. It's the message, not the man. Okay? And listen, here's the thing. Paul didn't care at all of who gets the attention or the credit. All that Paul cared about, I think you catch it in this last verse, that the gospel is preached. That's all that Paul cared about. That Christ is exalted. And so Paul is joyful because of the opportunities for Jesus Christ to be lifted up, for him to be glorified, for men and women to come to Christ and have their lives changed and their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. Listen, their motives, I pray for them. I don't want them to be in that place, because it's a miserable place to be, living in envy and jealousy of others. And as the word says, Paul to the Corinthians, he says, those that compare themselves by themselves and with others are not wise. Comparing, how many people you got, how many people, how big's your house, how big's your, how much do you make, how much, what position do you have in the company, what position do you have? And they compare, and I'm better, I'm worse. What a way to live. It's a miserable existence, but we all struggle with it. Paul is saying that is a sure way to lose your joy. If you want to be miserable, then take and just, you know, live that way. Let that motivate you. Listen, I'm not saying that that'll keep you out of heaven, but it'll sure make you miserable while you're here. That's not the way God designed for us to live or desires for us to live. You see, Paul says, hey, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. You see, we are to be those who rejoice in the fact that the gospel message is going out to those around us. We need to be those who take it out. We need to see the difficulties that we are in presently as opportunities for the gospel to be extended, for others to be emboldened, and for Christ to be exalted. After all, that's why we're here. The key to joy, don't lose it. You see, keep your eyes on the prize, if you would. Keep it focused on the presence and the power and the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Keep it simple. Let the gospel, the word of God, do the work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And I pray now, Lord, that as we again have spent time opening not the philosophies or the plans and principles of man, but as we open up your word, you who are creator have called us, you've kept us, and continue to keep us here on planet earth. Lord, so that people may see Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what difficulties we face, no matter what struggles we are dealing with presently, God, that we would not lose our joy. And for that to happen, we need to see, Lord, that all around us, in the face of the difficulties, in the current situation that we're in, are opportunities. May we pray, and if we're blind to them presently, may you open our eyes to see clearly your plan and purpose in these, because these things aren't just happenstance. They just happen, Lord. You are in control, and you have a plan in these particular circumstances. May that plan, Lord, be unfolded as we take steps, Lord, to see the opportunities and to extend the gospel, to reach out to those around us with the message of hope, with the message of the cross, Lord. And I pray as well, Lord, that as we do so, that others would be encouraged, that we would live in such a way and share in such a way as to encourage others. And Lord, that ultimately you would be exalted in our lives, Lord, that your name, that your message, that the cross, that Jesus would be lifted up And Lord, in doing so, your word says that you will draw men to yourself. Lord, people need you. May we walk in faith and not in fear. Lord, if there be any here today that aren't sure their sin is forgiven, that don't know today they have the hope of heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.